Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And with God's word open, let's all pray. Father, thy word says that the kingdom of God is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, today that I might know the joy of the Holy Spirit with me now, that I might rejoice in Christ my Savior, and that the brethren here might also know that joy of the Holy Ghost in their hearts, Father. Surprise us tonight, Lord, and come amongst us and make thy presence known to us in a real and powerful way. We pray for those who are lost and without Christ, that they might know the joy of salvation in their hearts tonight, that they might come to know the full pardon of their sins and the freedom that there is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, come and bless us. Come and do us good. Come, Lord, and help us to rejoice in the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And notice those verses 9 and 10. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In the morning service, we considered the text in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptations. We saw how this truth was illustrated in the life of the Apostle Peter. The Lord had miraculously delivered Peter from prison in Acts chapter 12. This evening, I'd like to consider another prison apostle, Paul, and see how the Lord delivered him from his prison chains. Please turn with me in Acts chapter 16, as we will spend our time looking at the experience of the Apostle Paul in prison. This time he had a partner in prison, Silas, Paul and Silas, in Acts chapter 16. Now, the context here in chapter 16 is that Paul is on his second missionary journey. At the end of Acts chapter 15, remember, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement whether or not to take John Mark with them on the next missionary journey. Remember, John Mark deserted Paul on his first missionary journey. And the result was that Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus to preach the gospel, and Paul and Silas traveled to Asia Minor. And here we come to chapter 16. Now, before we read about Paul's imprisonment in Philippi, it's very important to notice some historic events that happen here in Acts chapter 16. First thing I'd like to look at is that Acts chapter 16 records the spread of the gospel to Europe. If you look at Acts 16, this is a tremendous text, a tremendous chapter for world history in terms of how the spread of the gospel was going forth into the European continent. We read in verse 6 of chapter 16 that the Lord had forbidden the apostle Paul to go into Asia. We read, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now read verse 7, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." We see here that word "essayed" is that Paul and Silas determined they wanted very badly to get into this city of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit suffered them not to go there. That's important when it comes to discerning the will of God in your life and the call of God. The Lord closes doors, but He also opens doors, and we will see here that the Lord had a specific plan and purpose and destination for Paul and Silas. And this destination is recorded for us here in verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So we see here that the Lord clearly revealed to the Apostle Paul and to Silas where to go. They knew that Macedonia, that Europe, was the destination that they would go to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they arrive in Europe, in verse 12, at a place called Philippi. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city," verse 12, "which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, in a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." Now notice that word "colony." That will be very important later in Acts chapter 16 when it comes to Roman citizenship. This word "colony" is referring to a Roman colony. Philippi was part of the Roman Empire. They were a Roman colony with Roman citizens in it. And this will certainly come to be very important as the chapter develops here in Acts chapter 16. But when you look at the arrival of the Apostle Paul, he doesn't do anything for a few days. He just kind of gets into the area of Philippi, and he stays there for a time. And then something happens. Traditionally, Paul would go to a synagogue and preach the gospel there, but there were no synagogues in Philippi. And so we see, what did Paul do? Verse 13, the Lord instructs Paul. He goes to a place. Here, let me just read you the verse. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Now, with the gospel going forth in Europe, there are certain firsts that occur on the continent of Europe. And we've just been introduced to the first prayer meeting in the continent of Europe when the Apostle Paul went outside the city. He went to a riverside where there were women praying unto the Lord. And isn't that somewhat unconventional when it comes to starting a gospel work there from a human perspective? If we were human beings, if we had a human philosophy and we had an idea of how to start a church, we would want to try to start a work in the city. But God told Paul to go outside the city to a place where most unlikely place would be along the riverside, where women were praying unto the Lord. And this is significant. This is where the Lord had the gospel start, with the women along the riverside. And this is a tremendous principle. Oftentimes, when you read about God's ways, they are the exact opposite of man's ways. To spread the gospel in Europe, he goes to a riverside where women are praying and seeking the Lord. The Apostle Paul and Silas went there to pray with these women. Now, it's important when you look at women and how they were treated at this time. The women were treated very badly and very poorly. And yet, it was Paul and Silas who saw that it were the women who were praying unto the Lord. They were seeking God. They were seeking the power of God. And Paul saw this, and Silas saw that. And they went to that place, and they sought the Lord. And oh, how the Lord would draw our hearts to have a desire to pray. Oh, how what a blessing it is for the church to be comprised of godly women. Women who seek their God's face in prayer. You read church history and how God has moved in times past. And you see men, you see God working in the hearts of women to pray and to seek God's face. And even here in this place, for the women to have that sense of urgency to seek the Lord's face. It's such a blessing to see God's work in the hearts of the sisters and mothers in this church, to have the Lord come down and bless our dear sisters in the Lord. This is what was happening here. This was the first prayer meeting on the continent of Europe, and it was comprised of women, Paul and Silas. But notice the fruit of the prayer meeting. Notice what happens. The first convert in Europe in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The first convert of Europe is a woman. Her name is Lydia. She's from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was a city famous for its dyes. And they made a particular purple dye, which was much prized by the Roman Empire. And this woman, Lydia, had mastered this art, and she made a good living producing this and selling this to the Roman Empire. And she continued this business on. And she was the one here that's mentioned as one of the women at the riverside who the Lord touched and who the Lord spoke to, who the Lord opened her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her heart was opened by God and by giving Lydia the desire to receive the word of the Lord. And one of the fruits of regeneration, one of the fruits of being born again, is the desire to learn and to study God's word. And this is what Lydia had. She wanted to attend unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Can you imagine a woman speaking, a woman learning from the great apostle Paul? And she had such a desire to learn, such a teachability, such a hunger and thirst for the truth. And that's the evidence of a God or a man or a woman who's been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to read and study God's word. It's the bread of life for our souls. And this heart opening of Lydia was obvious when she had this desire now to listen to the apostle Paul and to learn from the great apostle and to be taught by Paul himself. Spurgeon observes, it was the Spirit of God who did it, whatever the instrument may have been. And Lydia's heart was opened. Open to what? To attend. She attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And isn't that why we're here tonight, brethren, is that we want to attend to the things of God? We want to listen to God's word, to sing unto the Lord, and to hear God's word preached. We want to attend like Lydia, because God has done a work in our hearts. God has sent His Spirit forth. He's regenerated us. And the natural fruit of that, the outworkings, is that we might want to grow and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what was happening in the life of Lydia. Her heart was opened and she wanted more of the Lord, a desire to know and understand the things of God. Notice another thing that resulted after Lydia was converted. She was baptized in verse 15. She was baptized in her household. She besought us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. So she wanted to publicly identify herself with the people of God. She wanted to make the world know. Now she was a new creature in Christ through baptism. And she wanted the Apostle Paul to come into her house and welcome the Apostle Paul. It's one of the things when you're a Christian and you're believers, you want to be hospitable and friendly to other brothers and sisters. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit that God has done a work in your heart. Because this woman now is now a friend, an ally of the Apostle Paul and Silas. And she opened up everything to this great apostle. What she had, Paul was allowed to have. She wanted to give all to the Lord. And she wanted to make the Apostle Paul feel comfortable and encouraged in his ministry. So things were going very well in the spread of the gospel in Europe, wasn't it? Things couldn't start off better. We had the first prayer meeting in Europe, the first convert. And now we come to verse 16, and there's a change that will take place in this ministry. Verse 16 we read, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Now we are introduced to another woman. We see the first convert was Lydia. Now we are introduced to a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. A very strange behavior that occurred here. Furthermore, the strangeness even increases in verse 17. She testifies to the fact that these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And as Paul heard this woman cry out these things, he was grieved in his heart. And he turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Here, this woman was demon-possessed. This woman was given over to a devil. And yet, the strangeness about this is that the Spirit was testifying to the truth that the Apostle Paul and Silas were indeed servants of the living God, and that they did have the way of salvation. And yet, what caused Paul to be so grieved was that this was an unclean spirit. I can remember, this happened to me just recently. I have a ministry at an assisted living, and we were ministering the gospel. We were having a Bible study there at the nursing home, and people were coming, and there was this one man that came down. He was in a wheelchair, and I approached him and invited him to the Bible study and just tried to encourage him to come, and he didn't know what we were doing. He thought maybe we were going to play cards or play games or something like that. When as soon as I said we're going to have a Bible study, his countenance like dropped. And it's almost like this uncleanness came out from him. Almost like there was something that came over him, a darkness had enveloped him. I almost felt it in my own heart. And he turned away and just left. It was the strangest thing. I felt it in my heart. Maybe you've experienced the same thing when you've come in contact, when you've sensed that you've come in contact with darkness, with the spiritual realm. It was so strong, it made an impression on you. Well, this is the type of spiritual warfare that the Apostle Paul was going through. Certainly my experience wasn't anything like this. But brethren, we are in a spiritual warfare. This is why the gospel had to be spread to Europe. Because the devil had these people under his possession. And this is where we see the gospel, God going forth to plunder the strong man's house. And he's doing it now through his servant, the Apostle Paul, to preach the gospel. And we see this woman graciously delivered. This woman becomes free from this demon. And now she's in her right mind. And this woman, I don't know what happened to her eventually, but I could say that she's a picture of salvation. We see the gospel going forth, the gospel conquering, the gospel attacking and plundering the kingdom of darkness and Satan. But there was an outcry against this. expulsion of the demon. We read in verse 19, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither do observe being Romans." Here we see that the owners of this woman, which was the property of these people, were making great gains, great wealth, great income from this woman. Now they could make no more income because the demon was gone from her. And they became outraged. They became full of malice, full of hatred. They had no understanding, no reason here. There was no reason to attack the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did a good thing. The Apostle Paul delivered this woman from a demon. And you would think that the city would be rejoicing, but no. They take a hold of the Apostle Paul and they become unreasonable. They become insane with madness and malice and hatred. They are become very prejudiced. They prejudge the Apostle Paul already and Silas. They're guilty. They're not thinking. They're not reasoning. They're not acting with understanding. This was a good thing that Paul did, and yet these men are taking it to be that which has cost them their livelihood, and they have exceedingly caused trouble in this city. Now notice the prejudice coming out in them. These men, in verse 20, being Jews. There's an anti-Semitism undercurrent there. This prejudice was full of hatred, bitterness, and malice against these men. And that's what prejudice is, you know. Prejudice means prejudge. It has no understanding, no reason. It's all based on emotion, based on malice and hatred. Prejudice is sin. Prejudice is really the nature of man, the heart of man. Man hates God. He's prejudiced against God. And we see this being worked out against the Apostle Paul here. These are men completely engulfed in prejudice ways. And he worked these things out against the Apostle Paul. Didn't want to hear the evidence. Didn't want to hear the facts. Didn't want to know about who these men were. They're guilty and they will pay for their crime. That was their spirit. That was their mentality. It's the same today, brethren, isn't it? You look at the liberal media and you look at how men hate Christ. It's that prejudice. It's that hatred. It's that malice. You can't reason with them because they are without understanding. And until the Holy Spirit comes and gives them that understanding, until the Holy Spirit comes and enlightens their hearts and their minds, they will never come to understand the truth about Christ because man by nature's prejudice against God, full of hatred and malice. And we see this being worked out against the Apostle Paul and his servant Silas. Now these men were able to rouse up the crowd. In verse 23, we read, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." The magistrates felt the pressure of the mob. They felt the pressure of the owners of the woman who was possessed by the demon. And they caved in. They caved into the pressure. And what did they do? They stripped Paul and Silas. They completely humiliated them. Completely made them ashamed and embarrassed them. And then they beat them. They did what the historians call a Roman scourging. 20 lashes, which many times would kill the person because the beating was so severe. And this beating was so severe, Paul recounts this beating in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. "Thrice was I beaten with rods." This was one of them. In 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, he remembers exactly this situation that occurred to him here in Philippi. Listen to his words in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Paul never forgot this beating. He never forgot this treatment and humiliation suffered by the magistrates. But it wasn't over yet for the Apostle Paul. In verse 23, we read, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them." Now that word "thrust" is a very aggressive word. Really was rough with these two men. "Into the inner prison." The inner prison was the worst of the worst. It was where the malefactors went. It was where the worst criminals went. Into the inner prison. And notice the other detail in verse 24. "And made their feet fast in the stocks." The Romans were wonderful when it came to torturing people. They were masochists, and they wanted to try to figure out ways to make the torture as excessive as possible. And they were able to make the feet of the criminals in such a way to put them in stocks so that the contortions of the foot would be so much pain and cramping that it would be deliberately used to hurt and make people suffer. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was treated here in the jail in Philippi. He was beaten. He was put in the stocks. He was thrusted into the inner prison. And you would think a man like that would be absolutely hopeless, would absolutely be down and discouraged and defeated. And it looks like the gospel's over. It looks like the gospel had a good beginning. It had a promising start, but now it looks like it's all done. It's all over, right? But yet the narrative continues in verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They praised and prayed unto the Lord. Here, God gave them grace to be able to look beyond their circumstances. Now, we say this so many times flippantly and just say our circumstances are difficult. But has anyone in this building been in this situation, in this kind of pain, in this kind of darkness and humiliation? No. And yet, look at how these men have responded to the way they were treated by the magistrates. They prayed and sang unto the Lord, and the prisoners heard them. And that's going to be significant later on in the narrative. But this is something that illustrates the point that the Apostle Paul, when he said to trust in the Lord no matter what your circumstances are, he proved it, he illustrated it in the good times and the bad times. And here Paul is showing to us the mighty grace of God poured out upon this man. This is supernatural grace. For no natural man could be rejoicing in the Lord in and of himself. It had to have been the Lord coming down and visit these men. And thankfully, Paul had a companion in prison. He wasn't alone like Peter was. Paul was not alone. He had Silas. And you can imagine how Paul and Silas were encouraging one another. And the scripture says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." They had the two, Paul and Silas, and God was there. In that wretched, awful prison, God came down and made that a place of worship. Made that a place where God manifested his power to these godly men, Paul and Silas. And as we will see here very shortly, the prisoners heard, not just with their ears, but they were listening with their hearts to what Paul and Silas were doing. They were praying and singing. And then God heard the prayers of Paul and Silas, and something tremendous happened in verse 26. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." God moved. God acted in such a powerful way. He sent an earthquake. He didn't send the angel like he did to free Peter, but he sent his means, which was the earthquake. And such was the power that the bands and the chains were loosed from the prisoners. And verse 27, "The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now, why and how could these men not have fled? If you had the opportunity to flee out of this terrible dungeon, terrible prison, take the opportunity, get out of there, right? But they didn't. Why? Why didn't Paul and Silas flee? Why didn't the prisoners flee? My suggestion would be because they feared God. They knew this was God who did this. God sent the earthquake. God sent Paul and Silas there. God was speaking through his servants. And Paul said to these men, "Don't go anywhere." And they listened to Paul because he was in touch with God. He was a servant of the living God. And these men feared God. And they stayed exactly where they were. And that was the power of Almighty God working through his servant. And you would say, well, Paul and Silas had a tremendous impact on these men. No, God had a tremendous impact on these prisoners. And if I saw and felt and heard what was going on there, I'd be too scared to run. Where would I run to? Almighty God is working in the midst. And this was a testimony of the prisoners. They would not leave. And God had a reason for Paul and Silas not to leave at this time. Now, we will see very shortly that God will deliver Paul and Silas. But it wasn't going to be now. It wasn't going to be God's timing now. It was going to be, wait upon me. And I think the reason is very powerful when it comes to understanding why they didn't leave. If Paul and Silas would have left as fugitives, they would have been counted as outlaws. They would have been hunted down, rounded up, and put back in prison. And so would have been the other prisoners as well. But they were instructed by the Lord to stay where they were for another reason. And that was because the jailer had to be dealt with by God. Notice what Paul says, "Do not do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, that is the jailer, and sprang in and came trembling. See, the jailer's shaken too. He's realizing there's strange things happening here. And fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why did he say it? Why did he ask that particular question? He had to have heard it from what Paul and Silas were praying and singing. He had to have heard in the jail what Paul and Silas were praying and singing. They were praising and singing about salvation. They were praying unto God. They were praying perhaps for the jailer and praying for the prisoners. All these men were hearing this. And then this tremendous work of God, the earthquake comes. The jailer is a strong, tough man who just beat Paul bloody, comes trembling, falls down before this Paul and Silas and asks the most important question in life. What must I do to be saved? That's the most important question you have to ask yourself. It's not, where am I going to go to college, or what job am I going to have, or how am I going to get this, or how am I going to get this? The question here, and this is the question of life, and this jailer nailed it right on the head. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked God, what must I do to be saved? Notice what Paul's answer is. And they said, Paul and Silas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Believe, trust, and you will be saved. And your house. They gave him a promise. What was the promise? Paul and Silas couldn't do anything. They turned him to Jesus and said, "Jesus is the one who can save you. Jesus can save you and your household. He can save anybody who calls upon him and believes upon his name. He has that power." Yes, this jailer, a hardened man, a bad man, a man who beat bloody Paul just a few hours ago. Now he's calling out, "What must I do to be saved? What change came about this man? Why was this man all of a sudden trembling and humble? Because God was coming down and shaking his soul. The jail was shaking and the earth was shaking, but God came and shook this jailer's heart. Have you ever experienced that type of power by God in your own heart? Has God ever shaken your heart? Has God ever left you trembling? And saying, what must I do? I am a sinful man, a sinful woman. What, is there any hope for me? Have you ever gotten to that point where you're so low in your life and you cry out to God and God answers you? The answer is Jesus. He always was, always will be, and always is and always will be the answer to that question. And Paul and Silas, if they would have fled, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to witness to this one soul. But they stayed. They waited upon the Lord. And the Lord, yes, they delivered Paul and Silas. God delivered Paul and Silas from prison, but he also delivered a soul from hell and from the devil that day too. And how many other prisoners did the Lord save? There could have been other men that aren't recorded here. Remember, the prisoners were listening. But we have here specifically the jailer called out. And they, Paul and Silas, led them to Christ. And again, notice the change that took place in this man's life. This jailer was a hardened man. He was a mean man, a bad man. He did bad things. He never thought of, he always thought of himself. He always did what he was told. He always was a man who put his desires first, didn't think about much of people. But notice what happens to the jailer's countenance and his actions. Notice. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord into all that were in his house, and he, that is the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Here, just a few hours ago, the jailer was beating Paul bloody. And now he's washing Paul. And he's cleansing the wounds. Now how must it have been so painful for Paul? Imagine the beating that he took. And then to put some water on those stripes must have been a terrible sting, a terrible, terrible pain. But the jailer was reaching out to this man, not with a rod, but now with water to help and to comfort him. This man's changed by the power of God. But notice, not only was he changed, but his family was changed. His household was changed. Someone prayed earlier in the prayer meeting before the service that God might work in households, in families. God does. That's why Paul included the jailer's household. Don't, if you have a family member who's not saved, don't become weary. Don't faint. Keep seeking the Lord. The Lord can save. To the uttermost. This encourages my brethren. The woman who prayed that prayer. I hope that God's word has encouraged you in this passage here in Acts 16. That if he can do it for the Philippian jailer and his household, he can do it for your household as well. And in verse 34 we read, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You think the Philippian jailer was a happy man? He was a miserable man. Imagine working in that place 24/7. He didn't have much joy in his life. But now he found Christ. God had come and done a work in his heart, and now he's rejoicing. He's happy for the first time. Happy is the day that I found Jesus. Philippian jailer could testify to that. And he set forth before Paul meat, and he fed Paul. Took care of Paul. Sounds very similar to what Lydia did, isn't it? Earlier in Acts 16. How they wanted to take care and encourage the servants of the Lord. And that's something, brethren, I pray for as your new pastor comes, is that you will take care of him and support him and encourage him in the things of God. He is a blessed man, a man who can preach the word. And I pray you will feed him and take care of him, and do what the Philippian jailer did, because he's going to need it in the ministry of the gospel, and I know you will as God's people. So we see this wonderful picture, this wonderful change that has taken place here in Acts 16. And then notice verse 35. When is Paul and Silas ever going to get out of this prison? Well, it's coming in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, "Let those men go." That was it. Let those men go. Free them. I think they might have feared as well. These men are unusual. Strange things have happened in our city because we've taken these men and put them in prison. Just let them go. In verse 36, the keeper had good news for Paul. He says, "And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.'" And Paul just went in peace, right? And just left and he went his merry way. No, the Apostle Paul didn't do that. He says, "Because of your prejudice, because of your emotion, because you were so insane in beating me and my friend Silas, you didn't even ask the question, 'Who are you?' We're Roman citizens." Yes, Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. And during that time, Roman citizens had rights and privileges. And what they did to Paul and Silas could have been the death penalty for the magistrates. And when the magistrates learned that Paul and Silas were indeed Roman citizens, verse 38 tells us, "And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans." See, that's what happens in your prejudice. You don't think, you don't reason, you just act, and now all of a sudden the facts come out that these men are Romans. Why did we do that? Well, it was because you weren't thinking. You weren't reasonable. You didn't have understanding. You were acting on emotion. Now these men have to go humble themselves and try to make amends with Paul and Silas and apologize. And so verse 39 says, "And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city." So they went and they did apologize. They went to Paul and Silas and said, "We're very sorry for what we've done." And they let them go. They were free men. And this was important. And I was talking to someone the other day about this. Why Paul made such a big thing about his Roman citizenship. Because now Paul and Silas were free men. They weren't going to be hunted. The church could now be protected in a sense. Because now Paul and Silas, people knew who Paul and Silas were. And the persecution and the affliction and the opposition that they had just encountered will not be part of the church's experience because of what Paul did here in making it very clear that he was a Roman citizen. And that wasn't just for his own good, but it was for the good of the church, because the church would go through a season of peace now without any persecution because Paul and Silas were part of their company. And the magistrates would not dare duplicate and repeat what they did again to Paul and Silas. So this was a twofold purpose. Yes, it was to make the magistrates apologize, but it was also a sense of protection for the church. So what happens in verse 40? Paul goes to the house of Lydia, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So it looked like in the beginning it was a promising start in Europe, but it looked like it was all going to come to an end because of the imprisonment. But it goes back to the principle that we learned this morning. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly from trials, from temptations, from troubles. He did it in the life of the Apostle Peter, and he did it here differently, but he did it here in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he still does it in the lives of God's people. And praise God. We can go to the Lord with confidence, knowing that this God that had done such great things in Acts 12 and Acts 16 is the same God that we serve and that we call upon. So, Lord, be encouraged, people of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, remember, the Lord delivers the godly from temptation, but he knows how to punish the wicked. It goes back to the reality. Flee to Christ. What must I do to be saved? Ask that question, and you will get that answer that Paul and Silas gave to that trembling Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word. We thank you, Father, for the message of the gospel. Lord, I am so privileged to preach the message of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come and apply the word to our hearts and help us to know more of the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that for the people of God here, that in the days coming, in the days ahead, that they might have the joy of the Holy Spirit upon them, and that they might rejoice in God's goodness and grace, and that, Lord, you might chase away the wiles of the devil as he would try to work. We just pray, dear Lord, that you will help us to call to that our remembrance, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen.